all good here?
Yes.
All right. Okay, good morning. Welcome to our seventh session in our biblical counseling class. We're going to tentatively plan to wrap up next week. I'm going to do a case study on depression and a biblical counseling perspective and how biblical counseling addresses this particular issue, okay? Because it is probably the most prevalent issue in terms of the mental illnesses and different studies today, the ways of looking at it today. So that's what I want to do. Maybe in the summer we can pick up like a part two of all of this and get into more particular case study things. But what I want to do right now is talk about a particular topic of forgiveness this morning. I know we've been going over a lot of principles and different things that we've been looking at, but this morning I want to talk about the power of forgiveness. And so let me open with prayer, and then we'll start right away. Father in heaven, thank you for this Lord's Day. It is your day. It is the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. And as your people, we gather this morning to give you praise no matter what we do. We thank you for this class. Thank you for those who are learning along with me as I prepare. And God, I pray that you would truly make this an encouraging and edifying time. Help us to love you with all of our minds, all of our hearts, and teach us much so that we can grow in Christ. So Lord, thank you. We know that the truth is for life and the learning is for living, not just for puffing up our heads, but so that our hearts can be changed for the glory of Christ. So bless this morning's teaching and help us, Lord, understand what it is to overlook offenses as well as the power of forgiveness that is ultimately modeled in Christ for us. So Lord, thank you. We love you together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning, the power of forgiveness. The notes at our website, crossifcc.com/biblical counseling. And the first comment there you'll see in the notes is this, is if we want to truly have a Christ-centered understanding, if we really want to help people grow in their own growth and their relationships with others, we cannot escape the issue of forgiveness. Okay? There are no meaningful, lasting relationships apart from forgiveness. If you don't ever have to forgive people, you're probably not in a very deep relationship with them, right? It's easy just to know acquaintances, but if you're actually in a friendship with someone, in a relationship with someone, you cannot avoid the issue of forgiveness in your life for any meaningful relationship, at least biblically speaking. Okay, so for example, in marriage, does the married couple endure because the husband and wife always agree? I mean, for you married couples, do you always agree with one another? Is that why you continue to have such a great marriage? Because you're just perfectly compatible and you agree on everything? Obviously not, right? Do you ever hurt each other? Do you ever hurt each other? Okay. Do you always love one another? Are you together for the long haul because you're so strong and kind to each other? Is that the reason why your marriage is so great and strong? The obvious answer to these questions is no, right? Marriage is not the union of two perfect people, but what? It's the union of, as that great book is called, When Sinners Say I Do, right? It's two sinners saying I do. And there's going to be problems. There's going to be troubles. Absolutely 100% in this life. And so it is the union of two sinners who say I do. And it's a union of two sinners who learn to sometimes simply say I'm sorry, which is really important, right? That's the least we should be saying, because we make mistakes all the time. I poured you the Coke when you want a Diet Coke. Oh, I'm sorry. That's perfectly great. That's healthy. Okay. And then there's the marriage is a union of not only people who say sorry, but they say, or they just know, I'm going to overlook this offense. I'm going to overlook what you've done. Proverbs 19:11, right? It is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. It's the glory of a woman to overlook an offense as well. Right. It's That's what we do in marriage. You cannot nitpick at everything and say, you need to forgive me. I need to forgive you for that. You need to ask forgiveness for that. Like, every single time, that's not going to work. Okay, so there are times where we simply say it's a quick sorry for very minimal things, mistakes. There are times where we have to overlook things. We do that all the time in our marriages. Both partner couple, both husband and wife should be doing that overlooking. But then there are times where we really need to address it. There needs to be an addressing of forgiveness and confession and repentance, one to the other, or sometimes to both, right? Both to each other. So there are different ways that we have to manage and grow and ultimately thrive in a marriage, and these are really, really important, okay? So sometimes we overlook, sometimes we have to actually forgive others' sins, but you cannot have a lasting marriage apart from forgiveness. It's just, at least not a healthy one, okay? Not a Christ-centered one for sure. Okay. But it's not just the marriage relationships. It's a lot of our meaningful relationships. Okay. It's the other relationships you have with people that you're close with, that maybe you work with closely. Any meaningful relationships, forgiveness has to be involved. It's just not going to last. It's not going to be healthy. There's going to be grudges. There's going to be bitterness. There's always going to be that tension apart from forgiveness. Okay. And forgiveness doesn't heal everything, but it begins the process of healing, okay? Depending on how deep the hurt is. Okay, so have you ever been hurt? Okay, have you ever been hurt in your life? I'm going to assume 100% every single person here has, okay? And multiple times in your life. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been wronged? Okay, of course you have. Right? And the only healthy Christ-centered solutions are to overlook or to forgive. Okay? Otherwise, we go in the direction of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, bitterness, fits of rage, you know, resentment, things like that, slander. Okay, so we have to be careful for that. Okay, so this morning I want to spend our time talking about forgiveness. Overlooking offenses is really important. I'm not going to spend time on that this morning. Proverbs 19:11 is a really important principle. But I want to spend time looking at forgiveness. Okay? Biblical counseling puts a major emphasis on forgiveness in relationships because that is the Christ-centered way to deal with problems between people. So, hi, Vinny. Good morning. Okay. So what we want to ask this morning, as you deal with hurts, as you deal with conflicts, as you try to help others who have deep hurts and wounds and conflicts, we want to ask these questions. What does true forgiveness look like? Okay. Why is forgiveness so hard? What is the offended person doing when they forgive someone? Like, what is happening in that transaction and in the hearts of people? Okay. And why is it so necessary? Okay, so what is it? What is it? Well, why is it so hard and why is it so necessary for meaningful relationships? And one thing I fear, and I believe from what I've seen, it is that forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is not really practiced in the church. It's certainly not practiced in the world, by and large, but it's not being practiced in the church. And so our relation in our relationships as well. So, and that needs to change. So, let me ask you this: do you have a list of people that you can't forgive? Do you have a mental list of people, or have you ever said, "I will never forgive that person"? Have you? Maybe you've said that this past week. Maybe. Have you ever said, I cannot forgive this person for what they did to me? Now, I'm going to say this very gently but firmly, that if you're a Christian, that's a problem. Okay? That's a problem. And that's not an honoring way. That's not a way to honor the Lord in your life, as difficult as it is. And forgiveness is hard. Let's grant that. It is very hard. We'll spend a little time on that, okay? But that is troubling. Those are troubling words, even if maybe most of us have said that sometime in our lives. Okay, the first thing to remember is when we realize how much we have offended God, this is the most important thing. when we realize the mountain of sins against God that we have committed in thought, word, and deed, and then we know that we have been forgiven completely, past, present, and future, of all of those mountains of sins, and then we say, I will never forgive you. That is troubling. Okay? Jesus said, He who loves much forgives. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Okay? So, all right. So we have to really think through the gospel. We have to think through how much Christ has loved us, forgiven us, the death of the Father's only Son for us, for me, and think why I would say, I can't forgive you. That's something that is a little troubling. Okay? Because God in Christ has been graciously forgiven us, we must forgive others. This is kind of a key verse here. It's in the notes. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Okay? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So do you see the priority? Okay. If anyone has a complaint against another, and notice the ongoing present tense, forgiving one another. Right? It's not just one time. You're going to have to do this regularly in your life. Right? All of us. And we're probably going to have to ask for it often too. Okay? Forgiving each other. Why? Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also what? What's the next word?
Must
forgive. Now, Paul is assuming that you understand what it is to be forgiven. Paul is assuming that the Spirit is dwelling in each believer, because that's 100% true. Every genuine believer has a Spirit of God living in him. Christ in me as well, right? And so therefore, you have the ability to forgive others. Okay? Not on your own strength, but because the Spirit lives in you. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You have the strength of the Spirit. Okay, so in the notes, you'll want to see this list of statements that reflect the gospel and our identity and how these statements help us to live out the Christian life. Okay, so this is, in again, if you want to look at this on your phone, crossifcc.com/biblical counseling. It'll take you straight there. It's also on the homepage. You can click on the homepage there. But these are gospel implications, okay, that we should be thinking through to help us be forgiving in our lives. Number one, because I am in Christ, I will honor God. Okay? Because I am in the Lord, I will honor the Lord. Number two, I am sinful but loved by God, so I will love the person I am at odds with. Okay? In other words, while I was still an enemy of God, Christ died for me. If I have any enemies, I can also lay down my life and forgive them and lay down my rights again, and their offenses against me. Okay, so if I'm sinful but loved by God, so I will love the person I'm at odds with. Number three, I am forgiven by a holy God, so I will show forgiveness. Okay, the next one, God has made peace with me through Christ's sacrifice, so I will pursue peace in my life. And I kind of touched on this just now, by dying to my perceived rights and privileges, right? Because the Christian life is one of laying down your life, right? Okay. The next one, God was slow to anger toward me, so I will imitate him. I will be slow to anger toward others who offend, who hurt me. And that's not easy. I'm not saying any of this is easy, okay? But I'm saying that we have the Spirit of God in us, and so we can. We have the ability now, as Christians, because Christ is in me. Okay? God did not punish me for what I deserved, so I will not punish others for what they deserve. Okay? And this is going to get at the heart of forgiveness, and what the forgiving person is doing in that transaction when they say, I forgive you. What is happening? We'll look at that in just a moment. But part of it is not punishing them back, not retaliating, not any vengeance against them. Why? Because God did not act that way toward me. He didn't punish me for what I deserve. So notice that these are all gospel implications. Because God, therefore I, right? God has been merciful to me, so I will show mercy to others. Okay? God in his anger showed love and reconciliation, so I can pursue the same. Just a few more here. God did not treat me as I deserve. He, in a sense, he overlooked my wrongs. Okay? I can overlook wrongs against me. Jesus did not retaliate when he was attacked, so I can imitate him. I can be meek. And what is meekness? Meekness is not being a doormat. Meekness is strength under control. Remember that, right? It's the guy driving the new Corvette ZR1X, right? Super fast. And there's this Hellcat going, rah, rah, come on, buddy, come on. And the ZR1X guy knows he can just blow him away. But he goes, that's not real meekness, but that's strength under control, right? It's just like, All right, so strength under control. That's meekness. That's true meekness. Finally, Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross. I can show humility because of him. So again, all of our life actions are supposed to flow from Christ and the gospel, right? We're supposed to live out of that identity that we have in him. So we always want to be, in that sense, gospel-centered, okay? So we always want to look at God, what he has done for me. Then I want to live in the light of that truth, in that reality. So as Christians, we have to understand this one thing, I think, more than anything else in our relationship. And I touched on this earlier. The mountain of sins against us are so great. They've been forgiven. It cost the Father. How much did it cost the Father to forgive us? Just throw it out there. So his son. So it was extremely costly for the Father, right, and the Son and the Spirit. Okay, it was extremely costly for the Godhead to have the Son erase the debt of our sins, right? And if we believe this in our hearts, then we will always choose to forgive others when they hurt us, betray us, wrong us, right? We'll have to process through it. It could take many, many tears. It could take a lot of talking with people. But sooner than later, there ought to be a forgiveness that is granted, right? Okay, so forgiveness is not easy. In fact, it is very hard. And C.S. Lewis, and this is in your notes, C.S. Lewis said, everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until that person has someone to forgive, right? That's true, right? We tell others, oh, you need to forgive people, right? You need to forgive others, but we ourselves are slow to forgive when we're hurt, okay? And Lewis is right. It's a lovely idea in our minds until we have to do it ourselves, right? But on the cross, when our Lord was spit on, mocked, beaten, nailed to a cross, near the end of his life, Luke 23:34, he says what? Father, he looks at these enemies of God, these people who have nailed him to the cross, and he says, Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. Okay? So, Jesus was not asking God the Father to actually confer forgiveness, because forgiveness is dependent upon repentance. We'll talk about that. But what Jesus was saying is, Father, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? Jesus had an attitude of unconditional forgiveness. And that is what we should have. Right? And there's a difference between an attitude of unconditional forgiveness and what I think is biblical, actual conditional forgiveness. If someone repents, then you forgive them. If they don't repent, you don't actually give forgiveness. Okay? But you must always be ready and willing to forgive. Your heart must always be ready. Father, forgive them. Have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? He's not saying, Father, forgive everyone so they can just go to heaven now. No, they have to confess their sins, repent, right? Okay, so so there's Jesus, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. There's that heart, that attitude. Okay. So if that was the heart of Christ, then what should that say about the heart of those who follow Christ? Right? It follows, doesn't it? Okay. If that was Jesus' heart to want to forgive people, then when he was wronged and crucified, then our hearts should say, hey, we want that same heart. Okay? And that is true Christ-centered ministry. Okay? You're not going to learn this from some secular book or some psychotherapeutic book. You're not. Okay? You're not going to be told to lay down your privileges and die to yourself and live for others and release them from the punishment they deserve. Okay? You're only going to learn that in Holy Scripture. Now, over the years of pastoral ministry, I've had a number of late nights with couples talking about problems and struggles. I don't know if a lot of you know, I used to have a little office right here. How many of you remember that? How many of you know I had a little office? It was a little janitor's office, and we converted it to a little room. Do you guys remember seeing that? Okay. And thank God I had a little window. I still remember cranking that window open and, you know, closing it at nights. There were some, I don't want to say there were all very good memories in there. There were some tough times. But as I met with couples in their distress and disagreements and pain and hurts, I would often hear words like, I absolutely cannot forgive him. I would hear things like, she does not deserve my forgiveness. Please help me change him. Okay. These words were often from very angry hearts. And I don't pretend that the issues were easy. They almost never are easy. But one of the things I would say, maybe not right at that moment, but certainly in our times together, we would eventually talk about the necessity and the power of forgiveness. There's no true counseling in relationships if you don't spend some time talking about forgiving one another. Okay, at some point, sooner than later, that has to come up. And Matthew 18, I want to look at this. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Jesus and Peter, they're having a talk. Okay, and Peter asked the Lord, and you probably know this encounter, Matthew again, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. You know, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother who sins against me? And then immediately Peter suggests, how about seven, Lord? Seven's a good number. I mean, that's quite a lot, Lord. I mean, Peter at that point probably thinking, right, I'm pretty good. Seven. That's a lot of times. Someone offends me, seven. Jesus, what do you think of me? Right? And of course, Jesus is never impressed with human efforts in that sense. So he replies, what? Peter, not seven, but what? 490, right? Yeah, 70 times seven. Okay, now, and this is in your notes, Jesus' point is not that we have to literally forgive someone up to 490 times so that 491 we're done, right? That's not what he's saying, okay? The point is that the redeemed heart, Peter, will forgive every time, always. Okay, in other words, this is really important. The Christian life is a forgiven life and a forgiving life. And it's a forgiving life because it's a forgiven life. You understand that? The Christian life is a forgiven life, thank you, God, and so my life will be a forgiving life. Okay? Same principle that we've been learning, Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Okay? Now, what is forgiveness? Definition. Definition's also in your notes. Forgiveness is the, listen to the words here, conscious choice to release another person from the obligation that resulted when this person hurt you. Okay, now let's look at some of these things. Let's say that you're the offender. When you hurt someone, okay, let's say you say something really bad about them. Let's say you slander someone. That's wrong. Okay, or your spouse. You say something so hurtful. Okay, when you wrong another, whether you know it or not, an obligation has now been created. A debt has been created. Okay? Maybe you took their time. Right? You did something. You took away a resource like time from them. And you hurt them in some way. Maybe you took away their money. Fraud, theft, whatever. Okay? All these different ways of money. Or some other resource you took away from them. Maybe you took their dignity. Okay, that's a big one. You slander them. You gossip them. You took away their reputation. Right? That's hurtful. Okay? But the point is that you created now, as the offender, an obligation, right? And now there's a debt that you owe them because you created it. It's owed to that person. Okay, so for this hurt person, the offended, the injured party, offering forgiveness from them to you, it is very costly. It's going to cost them something, right? When you say sorry and you ask for forgiveness, and they consciously choose to say, I will forgive you, right? The hurting person in the transaction of forgiving you from their heart with their words, what are they doing? They are paying the debt that you owe by releasing you from this obligation. Does that make sense? Okay. So, and remember, you created that obligation. You're the one in debt. So this person has to release you from punishment, from the debt you owe, or else it remains. Okay? Without, apart from forgiveness. So by forgiving you, he or she is covering the debt that you owe. And this is a truly gracious and glorious spiritual transaction, right? It is one that the Lord loves to see in his children because it displays the gospel. That's what it does, right? When someone that's been hurt forgives someone else, it displays what Christ has done for us, okay? That's the most important thing. Jesus pays our debt, pays out for our sins. He's the one who forgives. He's the hurt party. Okay, and he is paying the debt. He's absorbing it. The pain that we caused, he's absorbing it. And he's releasing us from the debt that we owe. Okay, there's always a vertical. I'm always trying to tie this horizontal to the vertical, right? That's how forgiveness works. And other spiritual truths. Okay, so they're released. When we forgive, we're releasing the debt that the other person owes us, right? But there has to be an asking of forgiveness. There has to be a giving of it. So here's where I'm going to say, earlier I said saying sorry is very healthy for minor things, especially like little mistakes. That's very healthy. We should say it. Oh, I'm sorry about that, right? Or, you accidentally, kick someone or trips, I don't know. And you say, oh, I'm sorry about that, right? You just say sorry and it's kind of done. All right. But in the case where forgiveness is needed, like the issue's too big, saying sorry is not enough. Okay? That's why the Bible doesn't ever say sorry. Right? It says forgive one another. It's much deeper. And this is, here's a good example. Apologizing and saying sorry is helpful. It's a good way to start getting to forgiveness, so definitely for sure, but it's not enough in and of itself. Let's see. Okay, so let's say someone says, I was wrong, I hurt you, will you please forgive me? That's what we want, okay? What's not enough is to simply say, I'm sorry, for a very deep offense. Let's say you're 3 months late on your home mortgage. Okay. Judy probably knows where I'm going with this, okay? And you email the banker, whoever, right, and say, oops, I'm sorry. Are we good? No, right? We're not good, okay? Your sorry does not cancel the debt, right? Your sorry does not cover late fees. Your sorry does not cover any added interest or anything else, right? The bank doesn't really care. Like, okay, it's nice that you have a good attitude, right? But it doesn't actually take care of the transaction issue, right? The 3 months late on the mortgage, okay? We are not good, right? So that is how it is with simply saying sorry about a deep offense, where you have created a debt and an obligation, right? Where you have hurt someone very wrongly. There has to be a transaction that covers the debt and releases the obligation owed. And that has to come from the offended party or the bank, right? Now, again, over the years, I've heard a lot of different excuses not to forgive. Okay, whether it's a spouse or someone else in a relationship, some of the most common excuses, I'm just going to give a few. They hurt me too much. And maybe we've all felt that. Okay? They've hurt me too much. I cannot forgive this person. Well, we have to just simply be thankful that God didn't think that way. Right? God forgive us the mountain of our sins against us. The greater the offense, the greater the forgiveness. The greater the glory of forgiveness. Okay? Remember, 70 times 7. Okay? Always, every time. The forgiven life is the forgiving life. What about this one? Oh, it's okay. Time will heal it. Time will heal the wound. We don't need to do anything about it. The problem is that the wound is still there. Okay, and you can ask, just simply ask the countless many sons and daughters who were, let's just say, take an extreme example, abused by physically by a ruthless father, and who has abandoned them in their young life. Now the father is 65, and the kids are 30, and they're grown up, and and they've never addressed it. You think time has healed the wound? Now, there's probably a lot of bitterness and resentment in those children, right? Those adult children. That's kind of an extreme example, but time doesn't just heal. It just spreads things out, right? Because there was never any release of the debt. No payment. I release you. Forgive me. And even something like that's going to take a lot. Forgiveness only begins the process of that relationship. It doesn't automatically heal it, right? If you think about that difficult relationship there. So that's another one. The time will heal. Time does not ultimately heal it. Okay, it just spreads it out. And just see, the next time that son sees a father, it's not going to be healed. Right, there's going to be tension. Maybe not invited to wedding. Things like that happen all the time. Time just stretches out the gap. But the moment the hurt person sees the offending person, it's still there. Nothing was healed. Here's another excuse. If I can't forget, I won't forgive. Well, that's kind of backwards thinking. The forgiveness has to come first, right? Most of the time, you're not going to forget it. You're not going to forget, especially the deeper the wound. But there's still a call to forgive. Okay, I'll talk about a verse where it says God, remembers our sins no more. Just real quickly, that has nothing to do with Him forgetting. What about? Let me see. What's another one here? One other excuse. What's the point? They're just going to do it again anyway. Forgiveness does not mean that the wrongdoer is not going to do it again. Okay? Forgiveness means that each time that they wrong you, Lord willing, they will ask for forgiveness again. Okay. Forgiveness means that you're releasing the wrongdoer and taking away the obligation that they owe for that offense. If they do it again, it's got to happen again. Right? 70 times 7. Always and every time. But refusing to forgive, it only brings more bitterness. It only brings more resentment. It's deceptive because it feels like you have the power, but it's really weakening your soul. You're the one suffering through it because you're being held captive by the anger and by the rage. That's one reason forgiveness is so powerful. It releases you from holding on to that bitterness and that anger to punish people, right? Because the grace in your own life. So forgiveness is how healing begins. Withholding forgiveness is how suffering continues. All right. Luke 17:3. This is why conditional forgiveness is biblical, right? Not unconditional forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness. Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, what? Forgive him. If he repents, then you forgive him, right? That's called modus ponens in logic, right? If then, okay? If condition, then subsequent and response, right? If he repents, Jesus says, then you forgive him. So here Jesus is teaching something very important, which models the gospel. If I repent, God will forgive me. If I don't repent, right? Okay? God will not forgive. So, if the offender, so the actual repentance, here's in the notes, actual repentance leads to actual forgiveness. Without actual repentance, there can be no true forgiveness. Okay? If the offender doesn't repent and confess, there's no actual forgiveness, and the relationship is not healed, it is not repaired, the process of healing it has not begun. The offender must repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. It is not automatically given, right? Okay, so yes, we talked about this earlier. Please don't misunderstand. We should always have a heart of unconditional forgiveness. Our heart should be always willing to say, if this person who hurt me so bad, if this person comes to me and says, will you forgive me? Then your heart should say, I will forgive you. Yes, I will forgive you. Okay? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Okay? But anything short of that, the healing process never begins. Right? So we have to remember that. We should always have an attitude and heart of forgiveness like Christ on the cross. But actual forgiveness is only given on the condition of repentance and sorrow, godly sorrow. Okay? Again, forgiveness is not a feeling. If it were a feeling, we would never forgive people. Right? If it was a feeling, yeah, we would never forgive people. Okay? It's also not forgetting. Because we just talked in Isaiah 43:25, when the Lord says he remembers our sins no more, it doesn't mean that he can't remember our sins, right? It simply means that he promises that he won't hold our sins against us any longer. They have been removed from the penalty that is owed us. Christ has paid it for us already. So that's what it means. It doesn't mean that God somehow forgets it. He chooses not to hold it against us anymore. That's one of the most important things forgiveness confers. We'll talk about these and then we'll start to wrap up. Okay. So they've been nailed to the cross. Forgiveness is also not excusing sin. It's not excusing sin. You're not saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Okay, that's not forgiveness. Or when you forgive someone, you're not saying, oh, it's not that big a deal. Okay? I mean, it's nice words to say to people, but it's not actually correct. Okay? Because we don't want to minimize sin against anyone. Okay? So it's not saying, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's not really that bad. If you've been sinned against, then a wrong has been committed. A debt and obligation has been created. Let's see here. So put positively, forgiveness is an act of the will, a conscious choice to fully and freely pardon the offender. Okay, that's what you're doing. It means to let go or release someone, particularly from punishment and vengeance and retaliation that maybe they deserve because this obligation was created. The debt was created, was owed now. Okay, but there's a difference between forgiveness and consequence also. Forgiveness and consequence. Make sure that we understand the difference. Okay? We teach that to our children all the time, right? Just because you did a wrong and you ask forgiveness, there's still discipline, right? There's still a consequence to it, but there is forgiveness first and foremost, right? When you confess it. So someone who commits, like, let's say capital murder, they may still rightly get the they say they kill someone, they may rightly still get the death penalty. Although they may become a Christian in prison, many do, and they've come to the Lord, and they're so sorry, and they tell the hurt family, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. We see that a lot, and that's wonderful in that sense, that they're repentant, but they still should face justice in this life, even though they have eternal life. So there's a difference between forgiveness and consequence. Okay, so realize that also. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that the relationship stays the same, okay? Especially, let's say that there's sexual abuse, right? There needs to be serious boundaries, even though there can be forgiveness, right? So consequences are very different, completely separate, right? Okay, let's see here. Start to wrap up here. Okay, 4 promises to the offender when forgiveness is granted. 4 promises to the offender. When forgiveness is granted. When you forgive somebody, you're promising at least 4 things, right? So a person says, Eric, will you please forgive me? And The brother comes to Eric and says, "Will you please forgive me?" And Brother Eric says, "I forgive you. I forgive you for what you did." These are the four things that Brother Eric is doing in this transaction of granting forgiveness, actual forgiveness granted. Number one, Eric is promising, "I will not dwell on this incident. I won't let it rule my mind anymore. Like I'm not gonna fix my mind on it and start to get angry about it still. Okay, it may come up because we don't forget it, but I'm gonna do everything I can to not dwell on this incident." Number two, okay, "I promise I'm not gonna bring this up against you anymore. Every time I see you, I'm not bringing it up. It's done. It's dead in my heart. Okay, I'm putting it to death. I'm putting away the debt that you owe. I'm releasing you. I'm not going to bring it up." Right? Number three, "I promise I'm not going to talk to others about this. I will not speak to other people about this." Okay. Number four, "I promise." Okay, this is qualified. "I promise I won't let this incident stand between us in our relationship." Now, stand between us in our relationship can have various distances still, okay? So there may still be boundaries if something's extremely egregious, the offense. But if it's, you know, more of a thing where just someone said something bad about you to someone else, you know, that friendship can truly be restored. It just depends on what happened. Okay? And the two parties need to work that out. But generally speaking, Brother Eric is saying to this person, our relationship, the healing has begun, and we can either be back to 100%, or hey, you know what? I still think we need to have some boundaries, and that's okay, right? But I still release you, and I don't hold it against you anymore, right? Okay, so that those are the four things that the offender, four promises to the offender when actual forgiveness is granted. Final principle. This is what we'll call the 313 principle. Anybody know why we call it the 313 principle? Colossians 3:13. Right? You know, like people like to do those t-shirts, you know, like they take a verse and they just put the numbers up. Okay, so they call it a principle. I just made this up. I don't think anybody else has done this, so I get the credit if this takes off, okay? All right, the 313 principle. Colossians 3:13, we read it earlier. Such a huge principle. What does Colossians 3:13 say? Can someone read it out loud? Bearing, go for it. Just anybody who's there. Read Colossians 3:13.
Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgive you.
Yes, good. That's right, all right? Forgiving each other. If you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us, correct? So when we counsel others biblically, we need to spend time actually talking about the necessity and the power of forgiveness. It has to be there for any meaningful relationships, right? And forgiveness is the basis of our relationship with God. It's the whole basis of it. And so how much is that going to play out horizontally? Of course, it's really important. So one thing I have found and believe is true with all my heart, is that just for a moment, look at our culture, look at all the trouble that's going around, right? Look at troubled people, look at all this mental health discussion, look at all of these disorders, look at all of this, and I believe with all of my heart, at some level, deep down in the heart of every person, okay, that there are broken and lacking relationships that are not restored and forgiven. Okay? Whether it's a lack of, for example, it's well known in the black community, the lack of father figures. Very well known, right? Statistics, we see that all the time. Their relationships are a mess in our world, in our country, maybe even in our churches. Okay? And therefore, society's a mess because fundamentally, relationships are a mess. And so we go to all these other things to try to fix us. Right? And we can think of all these things that are going on in society and culture. And I think a big reason for a lot of the troubles, a lot of the problems we are seeing going on today can be traced back to hurts and wrongs and offenses and debts and obligations owed, wrongs, wounds, unresolved conflicts, sins, because families and people have ignored the only real solution, and that is Christian forgiveness. Forgiveness, if that is the heart of the problem between us and God, why would it not be one of the fundamental problems between man and man that leads to drug use, that leads to all sorts of things? Could it be fundamentally that we have such broken relationships that all these things have at least has contributed to a lot of our problems? I just ask you to think about that. If it's true that this is our singular problem with God, we've broken a relationship with Him, we don't have a relationship with Him, and we're forgiven and we have this relationship, then what about the horizontal aspect of it? With sinners dealing with each other and not practicing the only real lasting solution that God has given us in Christ, and that is to love one another and forgive one another from the heart as God has forgiven us. Okay, so again, I don't believe it's practiced enough in culture and in churches, and so I think we see the fruit today, right? If you want the Lord's blessings, if you want to be a blessing, if you want to be a blessing in your relationships, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your church, in this church, please, please, please practice the gift of forgiveness. At the very least, seek to have a heart that is ready and willing to forgive always, right? If when you've been wronged, pray to God, God, if this person comes to me and confesses and says they're sorry and asks for forgiveness, God, please help me to forgive them, right? If that is your heart, the church will be strengthened, right? Because your heart will be molded by the gospel. Your heart will be molded by the heart of Christ. Because the heart of Christ is, Father, forgive them, right? And if they confess their sins, Father, actually forgive them. Okay? And that's what we want to have. Okay? We don't want to be like bitter, and they come to ask forgiveness. It's like, no, you know, you hurt me too bad. That just causes conflicts, and then elders have to get involved, and then it gets messy, and then we get blamed. Okay, it gets messy. Okay? And it makes things hard when things should be easy. There are so many conflicts in the church that should have been ended like this, but became this, like a mountain. And it's happened here. Okay? And it's not healthy. It's not the way it should be. If you're a Christian, you should forgive one another. Say, you really hurt me. I'm so sorry. And tears, and hug, and I forgive you. And, you know, and work it out. Maybe there's still boundaries that have to happen. Okay. But there should be a hearts of forgiveness and practice of it. So, let me see, where are we? Okay, we're wrapping up. It is a Christ-centered matter. It is a gospel matter. If you want to counsel yourself biblically and others biblically, the practice and the power of forgiveness has to be a reality, right? So think about it in your most meaningful relationships. Think about it in your marriage, right? What will it look like to start to actually put on hearts of forgiveness quickly and ask forgiveness? Because we're going to have to do both. We're going to have to give it, and we're going to have to receive it in relationships. Okay? Recommendation, final note in your outline there. Probably the best book on biblical forgiveness I know. Do yourself a favor, get a book by Chris Bruns, B-R-A-U-N-S, B-R-A-U-N-S. Chris Bruns. It's called Unpacking Forgiveness. It is really, really good. He talks about the heart of forgiveness, he talks about what is conditional forgiveness, what we've been teaching today. I think it's biblical. Can't recommend it highly enough. He gets to very specific issues on working through issues of forgiveness and topics in practical living. It's just very, very good biblical counseling book. Actually, I was thinking this would be a great book for one of our pods next time. Like, it is really, really good. So I know some of the pods, I know Terry is going through a book right now by David Powelson called Good and Angry, dealing with bitterness, resentment, and anger. So that's an excellent book by David Powelson. Powelson was considered kind of the father of biblical counseling for decades. He's got just incredible material. So he passed from pancreatic cancer a few years ago. But he died so well. He left what a legacy he left. All right, so I think we are wrapping up. Any questions? Any questions as we conclude today?
Actually, I have a question. Forgive me, I'm so glad you covered a lot of stuff.
Okay.
Consequence, that's why actually my question.
Yeah.
When I was doing the short-term mission at Taiwan, we are doing some story about Portugal son. They have a lot of consequences, of forgiveness and conditional love and conditional love. One question is, somebody was asking, those forgiveness, is that involved with fairness and justice? Well, how do you address those? Like, some of the anger come up, it's not fair, it's especially the kids, looking at why I got the treatment on this way. And the other one is why he got the treatment on the better position. So how do you address that justice? Okay, because you forgive everything. So where does the justice come up, especially the kids? Especially the story that people asking me about the story was the son come back, he got forgiveness and got all the celebration and the wellness that given to the son. What happened to the older son? Mm-hmm. Is justice, is fairness involved in this one, or is nothing to do with
it? So you're talking about the parent-child relationship?
They have lots, they have lots of relationships.
Yeah, yeah.
I just explored to the bigger picture.
So you're saying from a child's perspective, that's not fair. Is that what you're saying? Like the parent treated one differently?
The prodigal son.
Yeah.
Right. So the other child feels like that I didn't get treated the same way. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. For the older son, I got forgive. Okay. But for the older son, they come back and he's like, maybe I should do the same thing. That's I guess. People, I said, maybe you should not do that story anymore. So.
Oh, no. We should. That's not the point. The point of the prodigal son is to show God's character. The focus is God. God's lavish grace. God's lavish love for a child who returns. And that's what we want for every child who's grown up. Many adult parents have adult children who are away. They pray their kid will return. The idea is to show the love of God, his love for the child. So, but remember, justice is getting what we deserve, right? Mercy is getting what we don't deserve, right? Mercy is the opposite of justice. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? Justice is getting what we deserve. Help me out here. Mercy is the opposite of justice. Mercy is non-justice. It's not injustice. Because a lot of people think, if this person gets all this, then that's unfair, that's unjust. But it's just non-justice. It's not getting what they actually deserve. That's mercy. Grace is what the prodigal got. Is getting, even though they deserve punishment, gets love and a feast and everything. And that's what we get in Christ. We deserve horrible, we get Christ, we get heaven, everything. So I'm not sure how to answer that. There's, in 1 minute, I'm sure there's very difficult things in the relationships. But in the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son is really about God. It's not so much about the people there. It's about how God lavishes grace on repentant, prodigal people. That's the point of the prodigal story. And I would not stop teaching it. It's very, I don't think that's good to remove parts of the Bible. So discourage that if they want to remove it. Just remind them it's about God. It's about how kind He is. So that's a good question. Jerry, you want to add
something? Yeah. I think there's some confusion about when somebody doesn't repent.
Repent, uh-huh.
And so you don't need to forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
But we're still required to love them.
Yeah. Sure.
Can you explain that, like, elaborate? How do you love the person when they're,
yeah.
you know, you're still not forgiving them?
Yeah, that's difficult. That is. I mean, how does God love sinners? He shows common grace, right? But, you know, if there's no relationship, if someone is not restored to God, there's not any blessing, real true blessing. So how do we imitate that, right? We should pray for our enemies. We should generally be welcoming and respectful. But I think the relationship has to be restored to truly love someone who's wronged us. So there should be an unconditional heart of love, a type of kindness and pity, because God has shown that to me. But if there's no real mending of the relationship, it can't be the same type of loving relationship that we have as when we're forgiven. I think we should still be friendly, depending on what happened, right? Like, again, if there's real heart abuse, then there has to be physical boundaries. So it depends on what this love is going to look different ways. But I think the love, there's, you know, should be love is patient, love is kind, right? So we can look through 1 Corinthians 13, try to live that out, but it's not going to have the practical same relationship. It can't look that way because it's not mended, right? There has to be forgiveness, and that begins the healing process. Without forgiveness, we're like this, just like God. Right? But he still shows kindness, gives rein to the wicked, right? And so there's a common grace, a common love, but there's not a relationship. And so I think that every person, we have to balance that with people that maybe have wronged us and they don't say sorry. I'll be friendly. I'll be cordial with them, you know, but it's not fully healed.
Yeah.
It's difficult.
I wanted you to explain that because somebody asked me that after
your
sermon, one of your sermons that you mentioned about that. They were confused about that.
Yeah.
And so then I had to explain
that. Yeah, there are nuances. That's why we have to go into it. I recommend Chris Braun's book. He goes into those exact things and gives examples.
Oh, that's good.
So anyway, yeah, I think we'll wrap up. We're at time. But you guys asked really good questions. So let me pray, and then we will...